Please turn in your Bible to the Psalm 51 this morning. The Psalm 51. We're going to read together this psalm of heartbroken man who seeks restoration. And praise God, he finds it. Finds it. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus, and that we are here today to participate in this communion feast, all because our Lord Jesus laid down his life unto death, and that he rose again, and now is at the Father's right hand, leaving us this great commission, this due, till I come. O Lord, we pray that we might receive afresh the cleansing power of the precious blood, and that we might enter into the blessings and the benefits of the death and suffering of our Lord, that was purchased at such great cost. Remember the people of our church and congregation, your own children. We pray for Mr. Livingston. We pray for the Zerkes down in Mexico. We pray for those that are shut in. And we pray for the Pearson family that are over in Calgary this weekend. We pray for mercies to your own people. And any unconverted today, O Lord, we ask that thou wilt give them the greatest blessing of all, the experience of the blood applied to their soul. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We pray for utterance that is of God, and that the word of the Lord may be preached in demonstration and power, not of men, but of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Hear us, Lord. Oh, hear us speedily, we pray. And come, stand in our midst, be thou our honored guest in the midst of this communion service. May the presence of our Lord Jesus fill our hearts with joy and gladness. And may we feast on your grace and love to us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Psalm 51 and the verse 7 is our text today. The words of David, seeking restoration. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Need I tell you that the religion of the Old Testament believer was a blood centered religion. Their many sacrifices and their oblations that were offered to the God of Israel gave them the testimony that they were the people of the book and the people of the blood. And that has been the hallmark of Old Testament worship from Abel right through to the cross of our Lord Jesus. Now in these more modern times, when we have people of a more fickle nature, the idea of a religion where priests are butchers is foreign and sometimes even offensive to the carnal mind. And thus, the Old Testament believer is not only misunderstood, but those who miss the blood focus miss the very cross to which the Old Testament believer looked forward. Men today want a Jesus that is more like a Gandhi than one who brought us this glorious gospel that has this central focus on the blood of Jesus. Well, we want today to take a leaf out of the book of King David and his faith. He was a man who, under the blackest cloud of guilt, knew where to go, knew where to find mercy, knew the terms on which he could get back to God, and he insisted on the blood. Now you know the extent of David's sin that led him to pen these words. He had not only sinned against another woman, but he had sinned against a married woman. Similar ways to Eve who took that forbidden fruit, David desired, and David partook. The crime, as it was magnified that not only did he send for Bathsheba to be brought to his quarters for his pleasure, but when he tried to cover up his sin, he tried to have that marriage bond between Bathsheba and Uriah ended by placing Uriah at the front line of the battle, the most dangerous zone of war, that he might be killed. And so there was murder in his heart. And David in this psalm pleads blood guiltiness. And under that dark cloud of deep conviction of sin, David comes to God in this very psalm. And you'll notice something. When he pens this word of his confession, not that he sinned against men, that is his first focus. He says in the verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." To sin is human, but to forgive requires God. Pardon is a God act and demands all the mercies of divinity. In verse 2, you'll notice that he appealed to be washed. He could not rest with the mere idea that his God was a pardoning God. He could not take any comfort in the knowledge that the God of Israel, whom the Levites worshipped by the sacrifice of bullocks and rams and lambs and turtle doves, and that blood was brought into the sanctuary, and daily, morning and evening, there was the offering up to God, the atoning blood. David could not rest in that observation as a stander by and say, that work is going on in the sanctuary. But he insists on this. Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." It was the application of the blood to his own soul that he needed. It's not enough to say there's a reservoir of mercy. There is in the heart of God the grace to forgive. But He wanted to know with absolute certainty that He Himself and His own guilty heart was touched and covered, and the work of redemption and cleansing had taken place in His very own soul. You may be asking today, how does Calvary touch me in the very depths of my soul? The sin of which I am so conscious, the evil that I must confess if I should get right with God, the need is a real, definite application of the blood of the Lord Jesus to your own soul. We come here today to this communion table to take these emblems, bread and cup, to focus upon the death of the Lord Jesus. We take up these emblems of His sufferings to feast on His love. But the real need is to know the certainty, the personal application, that the blood of our Lord shed on that cross on Calvary's hill outside the city of Jerusalem in 33 AD has really, actually touched me at the very point of my guilt and the sin issues of my soul. Or I cannot rest. I can find no peace. And so this is our subject today. Making sure that the blood of Jesus is applied to your heart. And as your pastor and preacher today, it is my responsibility before God and to your soul that no one in this congregation stops short of merely hearing about the cross, merely coming to learn about Calvary, but in some delusion, some wrong thinking, the blood has actually been applied to your heart, and that you stop short of entering into the gospel benefits and blessings of the gospel. I believe many in this congregation have entered in. I believe that there are those who have been touched by the power of the gospel in the very recesses of their heart. I believe this gospel has transformed lives. But there are some that may not be so sure. Some that live with a fear of uncertainty or doubt, and they lack that absolute certainty. I know the work is done. I know the blood has been applied. So bear with me today as we look at this text, verse 7, where David gets right down to the issue, where he not only knows about the blood, he not only hears about it or thinks about it, but he pleads it. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now you may even be asking, I can't even see any reference to the word blood in Psalm 51. I don't see it even once. We need to look here at the history. This is point one. The history of the blood. Because this is what was in David's mind. He was very conscious of that blood and its effectual power when he used the word hyssop. H-Y-S-S-O-P. Hyssop was a plant that grew profusely in many parts of the Middle East. It even grew in Mount Sinai, in the crags of the rocks. It had green leaves, even in the desert. And it had flowery knobs and tops that gave it the ability that when it was dipped into a liquid, it would retain that liquid, at least had carrying power, so that when the priest in the sanctuary took that bunch of hyssop, that little shrub with its leaves and flowers, and dabbed it right down into the basin of fresh, scarlet red blood, that it would carry to the very focus or the object of sprinkling. And the priest, the high priest, once per year, going into the very presence of God, took that hyssop and sprinkled the mercy seat with the blood of the Lord Jesus. The blood that spoke of the Lord Jesus. It was animal blood. It was the blood of various sacrifices. But to the priest and to the people of God, it spoke of their Redeemer. And that blood was effectually, not only in theory, but in practice, drenched the mercy seat, copiously flowing down that wooden box wherein was contained the law. The law that cried out in condemnation against the sinner, the Israelite. The law that cried out, the justice of God must be done. And that blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat by the instrument of the hyssop shrub or leaves, synonymous with pleading with God on the terms of the blood. Here is David. He is insisting that God's grace done with him. Pleads, apply the blood. Purge me with hyssop. Now hyssop, as a bush, had no power, no effectual powers on its own. It was its relation and its ability to absorb, retain the blood, and then have it sprinkled and poured out upon that mercy seat. But it has to be applied. And this is the great issue of your soul today. No point in you talking about being a Christian. No point in you talking about being a Bible believer or a Protestant or a fundamentalist or Orthodox or an evangelical. There is no point in talking about your attendance at a house of worship until this reality is the personal experience of your own heart. Not the person beside you, not your parents, but you personally, individually, that you would cry out, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Now this hyssop plant has a further history. First reference to it in the Bible is in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the chapter of the Passover, when the Israelite, 3 days before the angel of death was to visit, was to bring a lamb, one lamb per home. And you can see the children playing with the lamb, the little daughter putting her arm around the woolly, fleecy neck of the sheep, and enjoying the company of this little lamb in the home. But on the night of the Passover, the night when the angel of death would visit, that lamb must die. And its blood poured into a basin, and that blood sprinkled on the lintel, copiously splashed against the doorpost on the outside of the home. And the instrument, God gave very clear directions in Exodus 12, the instruments by which that blood was to be sprinkled on that was with hyssop. And the history is that on that night when the angel of death visited, every home where the blood was applied escaped the death of the firstborn. But every home where there was no trace of the blood, no application of the blood on the outer doorpost, the angel of death visited, son firstborn was slain. The angel of death was to visit you today. Is there the blood upon you? Have you applied it? Have you pleaded the cleansing, washing, purging power of the blood of the Lord Jesus? Now, incidentally, the hyssop bush was a medicinal plant. And if you look it up on the internet today, it is still used and advertised as a medicinal plant for respiratory problems, asthmatic problems, and various other ills and conditions. And so it was known even to the Israelites as a medicinal plant. And here God takes that which the people relate to have a sense, an idea of the healing power, and God used the relation of that. They didn't take a thorn bush, he didn't take something that was contrary to the purpose, but that hyssop, and used that as the instrument of applying the blood. Because it will speak of healing. It will speak of the power to deal with the sin of your heart. The other thing about that hyssop, it was so readily available. It grew in so many places, even in the hottest, driest, arid desert. It was ever available. Now, the application of this, of course, is very simple. That hyssop may represent the human nature of the Lord Jesus, for he grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground to be despised. But the humanity of Christ alone could not save us. The miracle of the incarnation, wherein the Holy Ghost overshadowed the womb of Mary and a holy person was born of her, that miracle alone could not purge us from sin. Nor could the miraculous life of our Lord Jesus alone purge us. There has to be the shedding of blood. Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood is no remission. And as that hyssop was the instrument of applying the blood, the humanity of our Lord Jesus, his physical body, born of a miracle, walking in a world by the power of miracle, that was the instrument which brought forth the very blood that atones, that purges from our sins and our uncleanness. And so you must believe in the history of the blood. You must believe in this blood of sprinkling and realizing that this is the language of saving faith in the blood of our Lord Jesus. If you do not believe in that history, if you do not believe in these facts, there is no salvation for you. There is no gospel. There is no peace with God. And so you must apply to your own heart that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you must also believe in the centrality of the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus is central to God's very nature. God's nature is holiness, but his delight is mercy. And a holy God who will be just, who will do righteously, to show mercy to guilty, undeserving sinners, demands the shedding of blood, the payment of sin. Because the life is in the blood, and the blood is the essence of life. And the shedding of our Savior's blood is the pouring out of life. And that is what God demands for sinners when our Lord Jesus stood in our stead. His life for our life, as he would pay the price of sin. And in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 25, you have the vindication of God's holiness and righteousness in justifying guilty men. And that is the blood and death of our Lord Jesus. Verse 25 of Hebrews 3 mentions the blood of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. Understand this. God was in a dilemma, in a manner of speaking. God must be just, and he would be the justifier of them that are guilty. He cannot just open the prison door and let every sinner go free. He cannot merely be an unjust judge who pronounces guilty men innocent arbitrarily. We're told in Romans 3:25 that the blood, that propitiatory offering of the blood, is God's way of declaring Himself righteous for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And so in God's scheme of saving sinners, the blood of His own Son is central. Leave out the blood of Jesus and the whole scheme falls apart. And God's holy nature is compromised. If the blood was not shed and one sinner went into heaven without the blood of Jesus upon him, heaven would no longer be heaven. God would no longer be God. Holiness and righteousness would have fallen in the very streets of glory. But when the blood of Jesus interposes, God remains holy. He remains righteous. And yet, we, by grace, receive the mercy of God's great forgiveness. And so, there is this centrality of the blood of the Lord Jesus in the very heart of God. Do you know that today? And have you pleaded that blood to cleanse you? The only way to get right with God, the only way for you to be holy and God to remain holy, by coming on the terms of the blood. And if you have a bloodless religion, you don't have salvation at all. There are many pulpits today where the blood will not even be mentioned, except to be refuted. Such have no salvation, no peace with God, no way of mercy. But the blood of Jesus is central to the very gospel message. And this is what every gospel preacher must preach. How is the preacher to plead with souls to get right with God? Is he a gospel preacher who leaves out the blood when God demands it? The New Testament preachers preach the death of the Lord Jesus. Think of Peter when he preached that great sermon at Pentecost. Thousands were converted. What did he preach? He said, "Ye by wicked hands have crucified." And he convinced Jerusalem sinners that they were guilty of the blood of Jesus. That was the message that the Holy Ghost used to pour out a gracious revival upon that city and upon thousands of souls. As you move through the book of Acts, you'll find that this death and the blood of Christ is the consistent message of the apostles. In Acts 5, let's just look about three references in the book of Acts. And here we have an example of New Testament preaching. So the Old Testament believer had a focus on the blood, and the New Testament believer needs this focus on the blood also. Acts 5:28. Did not we straitly command that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. So here is a comment on the doctrine that they had gone around the city declaring the message. And what was that doctrine? Acts 5:28. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And so you can see that the heavy emphasis of the apostles' preaching was the death, the blood, the guilt of men's souls because of the death of the Lord Jesus on that cross. And then in Acts 20 and verse 28, you have another reference again to the blood, referring here to shepherds and overseers of the church. They were to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Then Paul in Romans 3, we've looked at that. How many times he emphasized the necessity of the blood. And this was the focus of their gospel. Without the blood, there is no hope. Without the blood, there is no help. Without the blood, There is no escape. Without the blood, there is no heaven for sinners. Indeed, Revelation 7:14 tells us, these are they that came out of tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is the focus and the delight of every blood-washed saint in glory. And they worship the Lord Jesus as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, God's Lamb, the Lamb of atonement, the Lamb who offered His blood, the Lamb who bought their souls out of sin and misery and hell. They praise Him day and night as the Lamb. And so we must find our gospel in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Any other message that falls short of the blood of Christ is another gospel and is another message. And anything else is not the good news of salvation, but a lie of damnation. There's something else. The blood of Jesus is central to the exercise of our faith and repentance. You say to me, preacher, I believe. What do you believe? Some say that they believe in everything, which really means they don't believe in anything. If you have a general faith, you have a faith in nothing. It's like saying, I believe that Canada should have a government. But what kind of government? You could have a dictatorship. You could have a theocracy. You could have all manner of governments. What are you talking of? What are you focusing on? Not enough to say that you just believe. When someone tells me that they have faith, I have to ask and press for more. And when someone tells me I have faith in Jesus, I have to press and ask for more. And when someone tells me that I believe in Jesus as the only Savior, I still have to press and ask for more. But when someone tells me, I believe in the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, I need ask no more. That's enough. That is true saving faith, because the blood is the focus, the central focus of the saving faith of the convert. It's also the center of our repentance. When someone says to me that they have repented of their sins, I have to ask for more. When they say that they are sorry for their sins, I still have to ask for more. But someone says, I grieve over my sin because it cost my Savior to die and shed His blood on the cross. Then I need ask no more. I know that that is gospel repentance. It is not a sorrowing about self. It is a sorrowing over the very heinous nature of sin that had demanded the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus. And any prayer or any expression of gospel adherence that stops short of the blood of Jesus is spurious. It is not good news. It is a distraction. It can become a stumbling block. So people can have a Bible, they can go to church, they say that they believe, they say that they are sorry for the wretched things they have done in the past, but not be right with God. What then must they do? They must do what David did. They must come to God on these terms. Purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Because the blood, that hyssop is the history of the blood to it. It has the very effectual power of the blood to it. That is what this guilty sinner pleads by faith and repentance as they come seeking mercy and seeking restoration. But there's another thing. You need also to believe in the finality of the blood. I look at these terms that David pleaded in this text, and he says, purge me, and I shall be clean. Didn't say cleaner, or more clean, or cleaneth. And he said, I shall be white as snow. He didn't say that he would be washed a little better. And he didn't say that he would be as white as snow. He said, I will be whiter than the snow. Whiter than the snow. Which means the snow that falls down around us, even when it's falling down from the skies, before it hits the miry, murky earth, has already pollutants in it. And it is falling down, and to the human eye it appears pristine and white. But to the eye of a holy God, even the snow. So David prayed, wash me, his mind set, purge me with hyssop, cleanse me in that blood, and I shall be whiter than snow. There's the finality, there's the perfection, the fulfillment, and the ultimate cleansing of the wonderful blood of the Lord Jesus. And so in our redemption, the blood of Jesus is God's final answer. He has nothing more to say about your justification. He has nothing more to say about degrees of acceptance. It's done. It's final. Purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow. There is no more suffering demanded. The death of the Lord Jesus is final. His wounds, His stripes, His taking our transgressions and our iniquities is a work that is completed. Cried out on that cross, it is finished. Just we finished. I am. Work is perhaps you're here today and you're wondering, am I worthy to even take the cup, take my hand to the bread? Please remind me to get the order right today. Elders, if you have to look into my face to get the order right, do it. We participate in these very emblems. We focus on the death of our Lord Jesus. There are no degrees. I'm partway a Christian. I am improving as a Christian. I am nearer to God than I was last week. On the terms of the blood and the justifying power of the gospel, you are declared righteous. As Christ on His death took the beating, bore the stripes, and paid the price in full. Sometimes you have to watch BC Hydro and those companies that you pay your regular phone bill or your hydro bill and you need to keep your receipts because there are times when you get your next bill you find that the previous month payment is non-deducted and you have to get on with someone to find out where in the billing system where it went wrong and you have to insist, look, I've paid this. This last month's bill is paid. And if they talk back in lawyer's terms, no, you haven't paid. You have to pay again. What do you say? This is a scam. What kind of a company is this? Where is fair play? Where is justice? Likewise with God. When the Lord Jesus stepped into the arena of redemption and said, Father, I take the place of this soul. I pay all his debts and sins. I take upon me his stripes. And by my stripes, he is healed. Can the Father now say, pay again, pay more? Justice demands that payment cannot twice be demanded, because our sins are paid for once. And there are no more degrees of faith demanded. This is sometimes a point of difficulty for people. But my faith was so weak when I first believed. And maybe at this point, you say, my faith is so small. Let me tell you that if you were going to a great fountain with an appeal to fetch a bucket of water, doesn't matter if you go trembling that you might be washed away in the torrents of the fountain, or if you go boldly, hold out the peel till it's full. It doesn't matter if the hand is trembling or the hand is bold. You hold out the peel, the water gets into the peel, you come away with the water. Weak faith justifies the soul just as much as bold, strong. And it is not the value of the hyssop bush, the leaves, or the flower knobs thereon that brings mercy. It is its ability to dip into the blood and apply that blood mercy seat. You, like David today, pray with a weak voice of faith, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You're saved. You're justified. You're cleansed. Because there are no degrees to saving faith. It's either there or gone. Either true or it's not there. If you have believed, then you're saved. And you'll notice as you read on down Psalm 51, the singing, the praising soon began. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a right spirit." You see, sorrow of heart. For David to continue in sorrow and in beating up himself, that would be to deny faith in the power of the blood that he had just pleaded. And the mark of true repentance and faith is that it stops you doing your work for salvation. No more penance, no more affliction, no more degrees of sorrow, no more walking about with a glum face, and I've sinned against God, and I know I've pleaded the blood, but look what I've done. That is mere personal soul torment. It's not the mercy of God. And in that Psalm 51, you'll see how David went on to enjoy restoration, joy and gladness, a new song in his soul. I read this. A seeking soul flipped a page in an old musty volume called Marshall's Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. And suddenly his eyes were fixed on the passage that stood out like fire from the rest. "The first good work you will ever perform is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you do this, all your works, your prayers, tears, and good resolutions are vain." To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe that He saves you here and now. "For He said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That brought that man, helped that man to appreciate the finality, the perfection of the work of the Lord Jesus, and to enter in by faith. The Lord is saying, "I will pardon you. I will accept you. I will favor you with all my love and grace." And what an experience that is. But some here today are looking for the experience before they ask salvation. They say, "Well, I will believe if only I had an experience to go on." Let me tell you, you will not know the peace, the joy of restoration, the gladness of heart, the right spirit being created within your soul until you believe. Your first gospel duty is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then thou shalt be saved. So the experience comes as you accept the Lord Jesus. If you're to ask many of God's people here today who have loved the Lord for many years and have come to this communion table many, many times to express their faith in the Lord Jesus, if you were to ask them, "As a Christian, do you have any experience?" Every believer would say, "Yes, I have an experience of Christ in my soul." And that doesn't mean that you get out on the aisle and roll about. That means that there is a release from guilt. It means that there is a deliverance from fear. That there is an enjoyment of gospel peace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the experience gospel brings. And as you read Psalm 51, which is deep with experience, there's the experience of conviction, the experience of desertion from God. Then as he pleads, that is the pivotal verse in the chapter, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And from that moment on, you'll see the shift in David's experience. Joy, clean spirit, new heart, and that he may serve God on those terms. And so I set before you today this need for the personal application of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Has it happened? Or are you holding back, waiting for some external experience? Then you say, I know then the gospel's true. No, you won't. You'll only know that gimmicky things are about you. You'll not have any assurance at all. Not until you believe and plead that blood personally. Then you'll know, delivered from guilt, sin, all its consequences, and gloriously set free. May the Lord work in your heart today, bring you to that personal assurance, and save you or bless you today with this great, great joy of the application of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus to your soul.